Hey, great to be with you. Always enjoy coming. Gibbs, a dear friend, and just a chance to come and preach here is a real joy, to me. And I would ask if you have a copy of God's Word or however you would access the Scriptures this morning, Matthew 11, 25 through 30 is where we're going to spend our time with what is, I think, very genuinely the greatest invitation in all of human history. And so you could argue, I think, very convincingly that statement I said is true, that when Jesus says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest, that of everything anyone's ever been invited to, this is of singular and utmost importance. And before we get there, I did want to ask you to do something for me, and as good Southern church folk, surely you'll do it if the preacher asks, that you'll write down April 15th. You don't even know why you're doing it. But you'll write down April 15th because without you even knowing, the Holy Spirit, via me, is moving you to attend Downline's Vision Night this year on April 15th because this is the year for you to prayerfully consider the Downline Institute, which if you don't know anything about it, no worries. We spend 9 months learning what is Jesus calling us to do in the Great Commission. And then we build our content from Genesis to Revelation as we walk through God's Word so that, and here's the goal, that you feel competent and confident to go into any context and share the gospel and make disciples. And so if that stirs you in any way, we bring in pastors from across the country and the city. Gibb teaches several times for us over at Downline. So if you really want to go deeply into God's Word in a condensed amount of time through the lens of making reproducing disciples, then I really do think Downline could be for you. So April 15th, 6 o'clock, we are hosting a dinner. It will be over at Harvest Church, and we would love to cast a vision and tell you more about it. It obligates you to nothing, and it's a free meal, so at least come and eat and hear what's going on. We've got about probably close to 400 people signed up so far. We kept to cap the room at about 500. And so if you are interested, just email me directly, Jamie, J-M-I-E, at downlineministriesplural.com. I'll get you taken care of. We got 4 or 5 Living Hope folks in Downline this year. Would love to see that continue in the next year as well. Okay, that being said, Matthew 11, verses 25 through 30. Let me read it, then we'll situate it, and then we'll get to our main verses, beginning in verse 28. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's Matthew 11, 25 through 30. Those are the very words of God. Let's pray. God, we're grateful for so many things. One is the gift of the Bible, and we do confess that the Bible is from you, and it being from you, it makes it trustworthy and it makes it authoritative. And so as we submit ourselves to what you've handed down to us, by the Spirit, via the human authors, that we would allow you to correct us, to encourage us, that we would leave here beyond a mental exercise, but truly more conformed to the image of Christ. And we ask this in Christ's wonderful name, I pray. Amen. Okay, now every one of us is familiar, right, with the concept of an invitation. In fact, it was January of 2013. My fiance at the time, Shanna, was house sitting at a house over in Germantown off Savannah Way in Germantown over by Southwind. And I remember the day vividly because the Baltimore Ravens were playing someone in the playoffs on TV. And my wife and I were undertaking the task of, you know, addressing, licking, stamping, putting it over here. Address, lick, stamp, and we had a, you know, the assembly line going as we were sending out our wedding invitations. There's a come, join us, February 23rd, 2013 at First Evangelical Church, Memphis, Tennessee. And as you're working through that and as you're sending invitations like that out, you start to realize, well, you're not merely communicating logistics when it comes to an invitation, are you? That when we send that out to someone, that you're inviting someone to a wedding or a birthday party or an anniversary celebration or whatever it is, that when an invitation goes out, it's not simply info, it communicates desire. That to send an invitation is to send an expression that says, we desire you to be with us, to share in this, to experience whatever it is that's happening, that this is such a big deal to us, and we are choosing specifically, intentionally, to invite you to come. Well, that's true of Jesus here. That when he sends forth this invitation and he says, come, that in that is this deep expression of desire. That Jesus says, hey, I want to be with you. Right now, if you're like me, I hope you're not. If you are, there's a chance that kind of the longer you go as a Christian, God saved me at 16. I'm 41, about to be 41 now, so we'll say 25 years. And you read and you realize, hey, God is love and God, but right, it kind of can take on this idea that, I mean, doesn't God, he kind of has to love me, right? I mean, he is God, and I did repent, and I do trust Jesus. So he's kind of obligated, and it's his duty to show this affection for me. And when that becomes the predominant feeling, things get a little stale. They do. So when we see Jesus say, come, we need to hear the Son of God beckoning this, not just, hey, would you come so I can fix you? Right? Get over here, dirty little sinner. I need to clean you up. Right now, that's true. We are sinners. We do need to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. But when Jesus says, come, do you know what he's saying? I want to share something with you. I actually desire to be with you, and the very thing he wants to give us is himself. And so this is, again, the greatest invitation in all of human history. It says, verse 25, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Well, what's he hidden? Well, contextually, what he's hidden is the heart of God. The wise and understanding in this passage are the religious leaders of his day. Now, I love that Jesus calls them the wise and understanding because this is probably the area that I'm most Christ-like. There's some sarcasm in this passage, all right? And Jesus says, hey, you've hidden them from the wise and understanding. Well, we're not to read that as the genuinely wise and understanding, right? These are people that are wise in their own eyes. They actually lack understanding. And what Jesus is saying is, thank you, God, thank you, Father, that you have not revealed this reality to the self-righteous, self-inflated, like God owes them something type of person. In fact, Jesus says the true heart of God and the reality of this invitation goes forth to who? Little children. Little children. Now that idea of children most of the time in the New Testament is not literal child. It can mean that. But when Jesus uses it here, it's more indicative of a mindset. So what is the opposite? If you've got this, I need nothing, I've got it all figured out, right? God's lucky to have me. All of you need to be as great as me type of person, right? Needs no one. What's the opposite of that as a child? Children are, now, mine don't necessarily want to admit this, but they are deeply dependent. Deeply dependent. They're dependent, especially when they're little, on their parents for what? Nurture, survival, shelter, existence. Children depend on someone outside of themselves to ensure their life and their flourishing. And what Jesus says, the type of people that are truly going to respond to this kind of invitation are the people that recognize their need. Those that are wise and understanding in their own eyes, Jesus is saying, you're never going to recognize it. As the late Tim Keller would say, one of the greatest things that some of us have to repent of is trying to do the right things for all the wrong reasons. There's a deep dependency of a child, and Jesus says, that's our mindset. Right? The core of the Christian faith is this daily acknowledging, I need Christ. Amen? In every moment. Not just the big hard ones. So he sends forth this invitation. He says, not to the wise and understanding, not to the self-righteous, not to the we don't need anything, we've got it all figured out, but to those who acknowledge their need. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Verse 27, all things. Now, why can Jesus do this? Like, what entitles him to be able to offer this kind of invitation? For centuries, the nation of Israel has been told by the religious leaders that they set the standard, they set the rules. You don't come to God unless you follow every single one of their regulations. But here's Jesus saying, no, let me rework that for you. Why can he do it? Verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. All things, all authority. Any type of scholarship or idea or argument or belief that would try to convince you that Jesus never claimed to be God, that Jesus didn't really understand what he was saying. In fact, that's just later kind of church tradition that looks back and puts this idea onto Jesus is asinine. Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me, and no one can know the Father except through the Son. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and to anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And here comes the invitation. Right, so if you're wondering, how do I get things right? I have tried and I've tried and I've tried, and I am tired and I am restless and I am weary, and nothing I seem to be doing is working. Jesus has really good news this morning. Here's what he says. He says, hey, come to me. Don't come to a set of rules. He doesn't even invite you to a Bible study or to systematic theology, because who cares if you go to all of those things and never come to him? Amen? He says, come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, there are two things Jesus is assuming to be true of humanity in this passage, and here's the first one. Right, the first thing Jesus assumes to be true, not just of this audience, but of us as well, he assumes all of humanity is tired. He assumes every single one of us know what it is to feel burdened, weary, and heavy laden. In fact, the Bible, from Genesis 3 forward, actually says this will be the human experience, because we're conceived in sin, brought forth in iniquity, inheriting guilt and corruption, everything broken in Genesis chapter 3. So we've got this fractured existence in this fractured world, and here's what Jesus knows, right? And assuming it to be true for every single one of us, that type of existence can be exhausting. Right, there are just times in life, whether it's by our own sin or someone else's sin or circumstances or sickness or whatever it is, the pressures of parenting or family or relationships or but whatever it is, Jesus knows there is something true of all of us, and it is that life in this world can tax us. So he's going to make the assumption that everyone at some level knows what it is to be weary. Now, in his context, specifically, he's talking to people for their entire life. Here's what they've been told. You got to perform for God to love you. You got to perform for God to love you. You got to perform for God to love you. Oh, and by the way, you actually never can perform as good as we can, so God's never going to love you. Now, can you imagine at the depth of your soul the kind of beatdown that would be? And when he says those who are weary and heavy laden, he's not talking about, you know, like the 12-hour workday that's cured by a good long nap. When Jesus uses the word weary and heavy laden, he's saying at the depth of who you are restless and exhausted, and you see no way out. And for centuries, the people he's been talking to have been told, you got to perform, but you can't, so good luck. We can, but you can't. In fact, he captures this. You don't have to flip there, but just read Matthew, chapter 23. He's going to specifically talk about what the religious leaders have been doing to the people. Here's the context. The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. That's just like this authoritative seat of judgment. Right, so Moses' seat is where a religious leader would sit to teach you the law, or basically show you all the things you're doing wrong and what you need to do to get back on track. And Jesus says, now do and observe whatever they tell you. Right, they actually are quoting a lot of the Old Testament. Do what they tell you, but look what he says. Don't do the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. And listen to verse 4 of chapter 23. They tie up heavy burdens that are hard to bear and lay them on the people's shoulders. So when Jesus sends this invitation, he's saying, hey, there is something on you and it is crushing you. For them, it was religious performance. I don't know what it is for you. I know what it can be for me. And in this invitation, Jesus says, I promise you, the thing that's crushing you, I can take the weight off of it. That's what he means when he says, take my yoke upon you. So, first thing he assumes, everybody's weary, everybody's heavy laden. Second assumption Jesus makes in this passage, and you don't readily see it, at least I didn't at first, he's also making the assumption that we're already yoked to something. So when he says, take his yoke upon us, the idea here in Matthew isn't somehow that we're all kind of yoke neutral. And in being yoke neutral, we actually just need to take this new thing upon ourselves. That's not the connotation of the idea he's preaching here, that Jesus says, hey, we're all yoked to something already. And what we're yoked to is the very thing that we think is going to relieve our weariness. That is the human estate, that we've already placed something on our backs and we are chained to it, and it is heavy and it is a burden, but we yoke ourselves to it because there's this belief and idea that if I just fix this on me, it's going to cure all the heaviness and all the weariness. So, for example, this is why a man or a woman will throw themselves into their career, become a workaholic, and completely orient their life on production. Why? If I yoke myself to that, and if I can produce, I will validate my meaning and existence based off my production, and this angst I feel will finally go away. But that doesn't work, does it? So then maybe we try something else. Maybe we go, God, I've just been single for all these years. Maybe if God would just bring me a spouse. And then God brings you a spouse. Oh, finally, the one person that's going to meet all of my emotional and physical needs, right? That the missing piece of me that's going to set everything right. And then we realize that type of expectation crushes someone, and that doesn't work either. Well, maybe through marriage, God's kind enough to bring us kids. And so then, right, and I, of course, would never do this, then we'll yoke ourselves to our children's behavior, manners, academic or athletic performance. Like, those things never fluctuate. And as long as they're doing great in those arenas, we are just soaring. But that also fails. And so Jesus' point is whatever we are yoking ourselves to is the singular thing we think is going to relieve the weariness of this life. That's why he invites us to, hey, put a new one on. Now here's what's interesting. So what does he mean by yoke? Different schools of thought here. I'll give you my best understanding. I do think it's the right one, but hey, if Gibb disagrees, trust him. He's smarter than me anyways. I mean, it's kind of a competition. I'm from Alabama, he's from Oklahoma. It's not like these are the educational centers of the country. All right, there's an idea that Jesus, in saying the yoke is just his teaching, and there's some rabbinical tradition about that. Now, you can't ever separate his teaching from his person. I don't think that's the main idea here. I think he is giving them an agricultural metaphor that they would have readily understood. So a yoke was this huge wooden beam, heavy. And it was placed on the back of the ox or the mule or whatever animal it was. And then the animal was chained to it so it couldn't get away. So when he says it's easy or light, he's contrasting it with this idea that there's this huge beam. And if they're watching an ox go by, it's chained to it. And you know what? That animal can never escape that yoke unless someone comes from the outside and unchains it and sets it free. And Jesus says, hey gang, you're yoked to something. And every false yoke does exactly what Matthew 23 promises. It crushes us. And his invitation is, if you'll repent and let me, I'll unchain you. I will take the heavy one off of you and I'll put a brand new one on. And then I'm going to chain you to myself. Okay, now what's fitting is Jesus being a carpenter, that there's a really good chance that he himself has actually hewn yokes and sold them. And if you were to go right to any woodworking shop in the first century, you could get a cheap yoke. Right? If you're just pinching pennies and you go and you're like, I don't really care about my ox, give me the cheapest thing you got that's going to work. And you'd get this. You get this yoke, and it wouldn't be sanded well, and it wouldn't be well made, and it would be rough, and it would be coarse, and you would place it on the animal. And you know what those yokes would do? Very literally, the cheap, bad, heavy, poorly made yokes would rub the necks of the animals raw. And in this invitation, Jesus says, you know what my yoke promises? My yoke promises to never rub your neck raw. It's not the cheap one. He says it's easy and light. They would have understood, oh, easy and light, that's the really well made one. That's the most expensive one. That's the one that for hours the carpenter sands and shapes and smooths so that it fits perfectly. Every other one we choose rubs our neck raw. But Jesus says, not mine. It's the most expensive one. I've purchased it for you. Just let me put it on you. Well, okay, Jesus, let's say that I accept this invitation. Right, so I'm going to lay down finding my meaning and worth in work. I'm going to lay it down finding it in my spouse. I'm going to lay it down finding it in my kids if I have them, through my own performance, whatever it is, my own fame. I'm going to lay it all down. I'm going to accept this invitation. The next logical question to ask is, what am I going to find when I get there? But you're inviting me to yourself. Who are you? And this next verse has been called by Dr. Dane Ortlund, I think he's right, in his book Gentle and Lowly, that of everywhere in the entire New Testament. Now, Jesus tells us a lot about who he is. He tells us a lot about what he came to do and his work and his person. This is the only verse in the entirety of the New Testament where Jesus actually self-discloses his heart. And he says this, "Come unto me, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for," here's what you'll find, "I am gentle and lowly." His own self-description of who he is, gentle and lowly. I love that. I love that. The idea there of gentle is the opposite of harsh. The idea of lowly, right, it's not, "Well, just come here. Just poor little old me, Jesus. Would you please come? Would anyone please just come? I'm so lonely." And that's not what he's saying. The idea of lowly there is accessible. It's the idea of coming from heaven to earth. It's the thought that he drew near. Here's what Jesus is saying. You can come to me, and I'm not going to be harsh with you. And also, I'm not playing these weird like hide-and-go-seek games where I make myself really difficult to find. You got to know enough or learn enough or solve a riddle. And then he says, "I'm right here. I'm accessible, and when you find me, I'm going to be really gentle." Which I need that because of my own sinful disposition. My default is sort of, you know, coming to God, and it's this exhausted sort of, "What took you so long? Why didn't you come earlier? Why did you take that yoke? What are you thinking?" Jesus says, "If you'll say yes to the invitation, let me take off the chains, put a new yoke on you. It's not going to rub your neck raw. And I'm not going to be harsh." I actually love, I take this directly from the book, Gentle and Lonely, what Dr. Ortlund writes about this idea. Here's what he says. "The idea of gentle is the antithesis of annoyance and irritation." Do you ever feel like God's just got to be really annoyed with you? I mean, we get really annoyed with each other. Right, we keep doing the same stuff over and over. Surely God is so irritated with me. He says it's the antithesis of annoyance and irritation. As Dr. Ortlund writes, Jesus is, I love this, Jesus is not trigger happy. He's not harsh. He's not reactionary, and he's not easily exacerbated. He is the most understanding person in the universe. Here's my favorite line. "Jesus' most natural posture is not a pointed finger, but open arms." Do you love that? That when Jesus says, you're fine, now look, let's not get confused. He loves us enough to discipline us for our sin. There is a day coming when the time to repent runs out and gentle and lowly Jesus comes back on a war horse and redeems all things and crushes sin and death forever in real time. But that day hadn't come yet. And he says, when you picture Jesus, it's not a pointed finger, but open arms. And I need that. Because in my flesh, I can be really harsh. Jesus' self-disclosure, here's what you're going to find. An accessible, gentle Savior, ready to put his yoke on you and promising that you will find rest for your soul. There's the promise. Now, we can try to find it elsewhere. All those things promise to do is crush us. Jesus' promise is rest at the depth of who we are. And that's God's heart. That's God's heart. Now, here's something I learned right through just studying, reading on this passage. I always thought this invitation from Jesus, like this is the first time this has ever been said, right? This is new, this imagery, this invitation never happened before. You know, all Jesus is doing in Matthew chapter 11 is repeating God's invitation to the nation way back in Jeremiah chapter 6. Now, you don't have to flip there, but I'm going to read it for you. This fascinated me. "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, ask for the ancient paths. Seek the good way and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said," listen to this, Jeremiah, "but the nation said, we will not walk in it. Living Hope, may I ask you a question? Is that you? Invitation laid out. Promise of rest. From a Savior, someone who finally can break the chains. And we say, I'm good. In fact, I prefer my neck to be rubbed raw for my entire life. Jesus, I'm good. Jesus sending the same invitation God's always sent to his people. Hey, I can unhook you if you'll just come to me. So I'll close with this. This week, undoubtedly, there are going to be 100 different invitations that come our way. Right? Our flesh is going to invite us to indulge in momentary pleasure. Our work's going to invite us to define our, you know, the essence of who we are by what we produce. Our spouse is going to invite us, to try to prop them up to the place that they relieve all of our anxieties and worries or whatever it is. Invitation after invitation after invitation is going to come for all of us this week. And the promise of every single one of those invitations, if we yoke ourselves to it, even the good ones, all promise to rub our neck raw. They do not promise any relief from our weariness. But there's also going to be a daily invitation that every day we wake up, that invitation says, hey, Jamie, look, you can do today just like you did yesterday. And you can go all day angry and frustrated and irritated. Or you can take me on. You can clothe yourself in the person of Christ. Submit yourself to the Spirit. Walk in me. And I'm going to give you peace and rest regardless of the circumstances. The question for you and me is going to be this week, where are we going to yoke ourselves? Now, some here, you've never yoked yourself to Jesus eternally. Maybe today is the day that God reveals the work of Christ. You respond in repentance and faith, trusting by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, and you are reconciled to God. But even after that, after God graciously redeems us, there's still temptation to go put the old yoke on, isn't it? And so this week, let's commit, not us, not you, not me, no more choosing a raw neck over the gentle, lowly, accessible Savior. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for your word. And genuinely so, if mankind would have made up the Bible, we would not find the Savior of the world saying, I'm gentle and lowly and accessible. It would be harsh. It would be do more, learn more, be better. That's not who Jesus is. That we're offered grace and mercy if we repent of our sins and come to him. And so, Jesus, thank you for the invitation. Thank you that you've made yourself accessible. Thank you that you don't stand there with pointed fingers but open arms. And we ask now that in the power of the Spirit this week that you would remind us that we can have peace and we can have rest. We ask this in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.